Our scripture reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 9 and read through all 20 verses. Only the Lord knows if we're going to have time to preach all of that. We've committed this time unto Him and trust He gets the glory. But I do want us to read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and then make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A lot of material. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to our hearts and prepare us for what is to come. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? How we thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We recognize the importance of it as it addresses a number of different topics. And Lord, our relationship to you as believers, as children of yours, as we live our lives by the strength you give us, that is important. How we spend our time, what we do, how we use these bodies of yours. We pray that you would guide us, direct us, lead us this morning. Give us understanding of the truth that is here in this section. Enable me to speak the message that you would have spoken and keep me from saying something I ought not to say. We pray, Lord, that you would be able to work your will in the hearts of each one of us here as we sit here and listen, but also those that would tune in out on the internet. We pray, Lord, that you would just work your will for your glory and purposes in the heart of each listener. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. With your Bibles open to that sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you were here with us last week, you know that we saw in the first eight verses that Paul had addressed a sin which was prevalent among the believers in the church at Corinth. What was that sin? The sin was the fact that believers were taking other believers to the secular, worldly courts. They were dragging each other to court. Instead of taking their disagreements and their issues to the church for resolution. Or better yet, as Paul instructed in verse 7, by giving a solution, he said in verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded?" That's the best way to handle it, he said. And he closed in verse 8, but he said, "But that's not what you're doing. You're doing wrong and you're defrauding, and you're doing that to your own fellow believers." Tough words as he and as we challenged ourselves. That seventh verse, Paul's solution, you know, just allow ourselves to be wronged. That goes against everything that goes inside of us, doesn't it? We want to rear up and say, "No, I'm not going to just turn it." But isn't that what the Lord told us to do? If someone smites you on one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Give them a knuckle sandwich? He says, no. Don't get your 10 pounds of flesh, turn the other cheek. And that's exactly what Paul was instructing the believers here. Easier spoken than lived. I admit that. But that's the challenge. If we want to honor and glorify the Lord, there's something we can pray about. Well, we move on today. And starting in verse 9, we find that Paul changed the subject to moral issues and the necessity of purity in the believer's life. Having said that, let's notice here, first of all, in verses 9 and 10, he cited excluded individuals. I'll tell you what I mean by that. He cited or named excluded individuals. Excluded from what? Well, let's look at verse 9. "Know ye not," this is the third time that he's brought this up. He's going to bring it three more before the chapter is done. "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are the unrighteous? They are the unsaved. And he says, don't you know, make no mistake, as our title of our message gives, unsaved people are not going to go to heaven. Is that hard to understand, anybody? That's the plain truth, isn't it? And that's the way he starts this ninth verse. Don't you know? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, in these two verses, we find that Paul is going to be referring to practices or lifestyles of the unrighteous, unsaved, which will not be found in heaven and in God's eternal kingdom. As we notice, he lists individuals, lifestyles, practices that these people are not going to be in heaven. Who'd he say? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. In the first list, here in verse 9, he lists sins regarding moral issues. But in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 10, he lists those that have to do with character issues. Well, you say, well, that's just one passage of scripture. You know, I'm not so sure that we ought to really just assume that just because Paul mentioned it here, you would be happy to know that this is not the only place that Paul made reference of most of these sins. For instance, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we see many of these same sins mentioned starting at verse 19 in a passage of Scripture which he referred to as, to the church of Galatia, works of the flesh. Flesh, just the old unsaved, sinful nature. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you this in the past. Notice that they which do practice such things, what's your Bible say? Shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. But it wasn't only to the Corinthians and the Galatians that Paul spoke this. Turn a few pages to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, we notice starting at verse 3, when he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or suitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath what? Any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Beloved, it sounds to me like the Lord wants us to take notice of some of these lifestyles and practices that oftentimes people blow off and say, it's not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. And he says, we go back to our text here in verse 9, when he says, after he had just made that blanket statement, you know, no unsaved person is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Don't think this isn't very important. Don't let someone tell you that, well, you know, some of these things, they're just lifestyles. And a person has just chosen different lifestyles. Be not deceived. Several weeks ago, remember, I preached about the condition of the American Christianity, and so many churches that have opened the doors, all welcome here. And as we said, yes, we will welcome anyone that wants to come and worship our Lord, but they are not going to hear words of assurance to their perverted lifestyles and the choices that they have made. We are not going to welcome them in that sense. We're going to share with them the truth that this is a sin which God hates. And you have chosen a lifestyle which is going to keep you out of heaven. They're not hearing that in multitudes of churches and Christian institutions. You say, Pastor, those are pretty strong words. So is God's word. And beloved, God's word has not changed. And don't buy into the modern argument that, yeah, we know God buried cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for this very sin, but it's all right in the 21st century. In fact, God bless you as you share that with your partner. God's word has not changed. It is just as much a sin today as it was the day he rained fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'd better believe it. Don't be deceived. Now let's look in this 9th verse. Remember, I said here in this 9th verse, Paul especially makes reference to things having to do with moral issues. And in verse 9, he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Well, what's a fornicator? We find here that that is just someone who has sexual relations with another person to whom they are not married. They're just anyone and everyone. And there are some people, sadly, that seems to be life. Fornicators. Idolaters. Now you say, isn't it kind of strange that he mentioned idolaters here among these moral, sexual issues. Not really. When you do a little bit of study and you discover that idolatry is listed because of the close connection historically there is between idolatry and immorality. In fact, if you do the research, you will discover some of the most perverse, lewd idols have been made and set before mankind to worship, and they're just like that. Idolatry opens the door for immorality, and that's why Paul has mentioned it here. He says, as we go on, nor adulterers. What's that? Well, that's just simply sexual relations between at least one person is married to someone else. Many times, both parties they've got their own partner, but that doesn't matter. They're shacked up now with each other because we love each other. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it gets a little bit more graphic. Nor effeminate. What is effeminate? My Bible has perverts and homosexuals. I looked at this word effeminate in the lexicon, the Greek lexicon, and the word in itself means soft or soft to the touch. But in reality, in a bad sense, the way it's used here, it means a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. A male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Homosexuality. They're not going to heaven. But what about this next one? Who are abusers of themselves with mankind? Abusers of themselves with mankind. We find that same thought in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and here, if you look in the original, is that same word. Them that defile themselves with mankind. Men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, Pastor, what is this abuser of themselves with mankind? The lexicon tells us this. It is one who lies with a male as with a female. Or, very simply, a sodomite. One who lies with a male as he lies with a female. A sodomite. And interestingly enough, If you look at the concordance and look at what is this word abuser, if you've got a Strong's concordance at home, the Greek word, I think it's number 733, it is actually one word made up of two Greek words. And you know what those two Greek words are? The first one is male, and the second one, a bed. Male and a bed are put together, and we pronounce it abusers. As I looked at these things, beloved, these sins are so graphic. If you look at a dictionary, which I did, and I was sorry I did, to look up what is a homosexual, what is sodomy? Let's just leave it at that. Let's just leave it at that. Many things are left best unsaid. It's perverse. It is unnatural. It is an abomination. It is not blessed by God. It is not His will for mankind. Man has perverted what God intended. And as John taught us weeks ago in the book of Genesis, God made what? Male and female. And God saw that Adam needed a partner that was just right for him. And what did he bring? He brought him Eve. He did not bring him Steve. He brought him a woman. So as we think of this, we've seen verse 9, the list of the moral issues. And I want, before I go on any further, I want to clarify in the minds of everyone who is listening to me, either here or out on the air, Pastor, I mean, it says, nor adulterers. I committed adultery one time, Pastor. I knew it was wrong. I repented of it. Does this mean because I did that? Or I committed fornication with someone years ago. Does this mean I can't be saved? Does this mean, as a Christian, I've lost my salvation? No. What we are talking about are those who make no bones about it. This is their lifestyle. This is what characterizes them. They have no problem committing fornication, adultery, sodomy, or homosexuality with someone. That's just their way of life. Those are the ones that are not going to be sharing a part of God's glorious heaven and His kingdom in the future. And sad to say, I know there are professing believers who say, this is so good. This is so good, but it's listed in the list here in verse 9. Someone's not telling the truth. They're either deceived and they're not telling the truth, or God isn't telling the truth here in verse 9. I choose to believe that God is telling the truth about these deplorable sins. How about you? In verse 10, he speaks of those which are character issues. Here he talks about, for instance, thieves. We all know what theft is, don't we? You say, Pastor, one time when I was a little boy, there was two quarters on Mom and Dad's dresser, and I stole them. Does that mean I? No, we're not talking about a theft in the past. We're talking about, this is just your lifestyle. There are some people who make a living in thievery. Yes or no? They're not Christians, regardless of what they say. It says in verse 10, covetous. What's that? And a couple of authors indicated, isn't it interesting that in these, did you notice in these other locations, covetousness? Who thinks that's that bad of a sin? God does. We saw it in Ephesians, I believe. We saw it in Galatians. And we see it here. The covetous person will not be in heaven. What is that? This is the one that has to have what someone else has. And that's just what keeps them going. Keeps them awake at night. I've got to get what they've got. And I won't be satisfied until I get it. He says, drunkards, we know. We know all about that, don't we? Here again. Oh, Pastor, one time when I was a teenager, I was out with some friends, and you know, I made a mistake. You know, they got me drunk one time. Am I going to be kept out of heaven? No. No, we're talking about, this is just lifestyle. You just live on the bottle. You live on the bottle. Or what about these revilers? That's someone who, I'm sorry. Yeah, revilers. That's someone who just makes their day to rip someone up one side and down the other with the words they say about them. They just constantly destroying people's credibility, at least attempting to, by the vicious words that come out of their mouth about other individuals, not in heaven. And then extortioners, those who enjoy cheating others out of what that other person really ought to have, taking advantage of someone. And we see here, he closes, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these 10 sins listed are not the only sins. As we saw, as we looked in Galatians and Ephesians, there are many more. But these are certainly enough for Paul to make his point. Liberty Study Bible has this to say with regard to these two verses. No one who can allow himself the indulgence of known sin in his life can be saved. Can I say that again? No one who can allow himself the indulgence of a known sin in his life can be saved. Be not deceived in thinking, but so-and-so's an exception. Boy, you know, I know they're a Christian. I heard them pray the prayer. The Lord said, It's by what you know a person. By their words? It's by their what? Fruit, actions. And Paul and James are on the same page here when we talk about this very thing. Paul talks about the person saved apart from works, and James talks about the fact that if a person is truly saved, their life is going to demonstrate godly works. You see, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, we were saved by grace through faith. Unto what? Good works. So, let's move on though. As we have looked at this list of excluded individuals from heaven, let's notice in verse 11, number 2, he reminded them of their position. And in verse 11, what does he say? He says, "And such were some of you." This is what is missing in today's modern Christianity. I was speaking of it 10 minutes ago. So many churches have opened their welcome arms and doors, all welcome here. You can just come and live like the devil and we're going to love you. Paul says, no, you were like that, some of you, but things changed. You're not continuing on in that sin. And that's what we don't see in so much of modern Christianity. As we look at this, it's a very interesting thought that I want to just call to your attention. As I looked at this, and I didn't pick it up on my own, it was as I was reading, when he says, and such, S-U-C-H, were some of you. This is a rarely used word in the New Testament. In fact, it's only found two other places. Now, you're going to find the word such dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament, but not this Greek word. What's so special about this one? We'll see if you can pick it up if we turn to John chapter 7, verse 32. That's one of the places, one of the two other places we're going to find this. John chapter 7, verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take them. You see, the people were saying in verse 31, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man doeth? And the Pharisees heard that this was the word on the street. They heard the people murmuring such things. The other place we find this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Did you see what's unusual about this? What did you pick up something? Anybody? Nobody caught it? I thought for sure you would. John and Peter have another word connected with the word such. What was it? Things. Now we go back to our 11th verse, and Paul is saying, and such things were some of you. What kind of things? Extortioners, thieves, covetous, fornicators, adulterers, abusers of yourselves with mankind. Such things described you, beloved, as he referred to their past. But in this verse, the 11th verse, Paul speaks of the glorious work of God to change their lives. Because we see in that 11th verse, after he admitted such things describe some of you in the past, but, three times, but gets your attention. Here's something different. And the first thing he says, but you are what? Washed. What's that mean? Well, it must be baptized, right? No. He's not talking about the waters of baptism. That changes no one. But there is a washing. Titus calls it in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. Listen, he says, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost used the Word of God in the life of the individual, the person has been washed, regenerated. Paul referred to it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 this way. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word of God. That's how we were washed. As we heard God's Word, as we responded in faith, we were regenerated, regenerated. We go back to our text here. He says, not only were you washed, but he says here, you are sanctified. Sanctified. What is that? It is set apart unto God. You were regenerated. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb, as another reference refers to in Scripture. Your sins were washed away. You were set apart unto God as his own. We find that, as Barnes tells us, it denotes the progressing and advancing progress of purifying. Once we're saved, we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We ought to be becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior. And this process of purifying will be completed when the believer reaches heaven. Yes, He has set us apart for himself. And the whole Christian life from start to finish is to be progressing, drawing closer and closer to him, his life being seen more and more in ours, in what we say and how we live. And then finally, he says, and you, here in verse 11, were justified. What's that? Justified simply means it was a judicial act whereby God declared us righteous on the basis of the righteousness of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that, how justified are you as a believer? I'll tell you how justified you are. That when God the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son on you. That's how justified we are. He's declared us righteousness. He's not holding something over our heads. Beloved, isn't this a glorious verse to describe what God has done for a sinner who comes to the Lord and accepts the Lord as his personal Savior? Just think of these three glorious works. We're washed, we're separated, we are justified. Couldn't ask for more, could we? I don't think so. But then next, number three, we see in 12 and part of 13, he instructed them regarding certain allowances. He instructed them regarding certain allowances. What do you mean by the word allowances, Pastor? Simply this. Many times, people find themselves in debates, conversations, arguments, what a believer can and cannot do. What is allowed? What is a Christian allowed to do? What aren't they allowed to do? As we look at this, I want us to see that as Paul starts out, he simply says in verse 13, what? I'm sorry, verse 12, 12 and 13. All things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. Now, clear it out of your minds. Paul is not referring to those things which Scripture clearly forbids. That's not what Paul is referring to. What he is referring to is the things that Scripture doesn't really take a clear-cut position on. Some people look at it this way. Other people look at it this way. As he thinks of this, as we think of this, Leon Morris said, the believer is not hedged around with a multitude of restrictions. All things are lawful. End of quote. Morris goes on to say that the Corinthians, who no doubt had heard Paul preach of the liberty in Christ, and he does that masterfully in places like in Romans chapter 14 and things like that. the Corinthians had probably heard him, and they were evidently taking what they had heard and were interpreting it to mean, well, if all things are lawful for me, then that means I can gratify my own desires. All things are lawful. I can do what I want. Notice Paul said here, and we'll tell you where we get this idea of gratification of all of their desires in a moment. But as Paul spoke of these allowances and instructed them, he sets forth a couple of principles for his readers to notice. And we see the first one is the first part of verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. This word expedient means helpful or advantageous. He said, I can do all sorts of things, but not everything I can do is what? The best. It's not really worthwhile. Yeah, there's no law against it. But you know, as I'm trying to determine how to live my life, just because I can do something, is it worthwhile? Is it advantageous? Is it going to make me a better believer for the glory of the Lord, even though I could do it if I chose to? And of course, the unspoken answer is Paul is trying to teach them, you don't do everything just because you can do it, because not everything is expedient. The second thing in that 12th verse, he gives us another principle. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some things we see here, the second thing he mentions, some things, though I may be at liberty, I may have freedom to do that, they have the potential of controlling me. Surely drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and many other seemingly harmless things can come under that category, can't they? When I am trying to, I wonder if it's okay for me to. Do they possess the potential of becoming a controlling factor in my life? I become a, does it present the potential of me becoming a slave to this particular thing? And if that's the case, I'm not to be involved in it. In verse 13, we move on as Paul instructed them regarding allowances. He says here in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It is believed that Paul's reference to food for the belly and the belly for foods comes from a philosophy which it's believed was prevalent among the Corinthians at that particular time. Once again, Leon Morris says this, eating is a natural activity. And they apparently held, the Corinthians apparently held, that one bodily function is much like the other. Fornication is as natural as eating. Paul rejects this. He says here, the belly and the food are transient. In other words, in due time, God is going to do away with them. You know, there is a day coming in the future when, it doesn't just mean when we die, but when we have our resurrected bodies, do you know that our life will not be sustained by the food we eat? That's this side of glory. You say, but the Lord, he ate with the disciples. That's right, but that was not what sustained him. It seems as though the resurrected body has the ability to receive food, but that's not what sustains the resurrected body. And Paul says here in verse 13, yep, meat's for the belly for meat, but God's going to destroy both it and them. The day is coming when that's going to be a thing of the past, but our bodies are different. We see here, Mr. Morris goes on and he says, there is no such connection between the body and the sensual lusts as between the stomach and food. God did not design, he designed the body for food, period. You and I'd die without it. But he did not design the body for sexual immorality, as evidently the Corinthians were trying to read into this philosophy. Food for the body, body for food, bodies for fornication, fornications for the body. And Paul says, no, that's not it at all. The body cannot be we find instead that there is a connection between the body and what in this 13th verse? What's the body connected to in verse 13? The Lord. Our bodies are for the Lord, not for our own desiring and our own lustful passions and pleasures. Mr. Morris continues, the body cannot be dismissed as unimportant. The body is for the Lord. It is the instrument wherein we serve the Lord. It is the means whereby we glorify God. The Lord is for the body shows that just as food is necessary for the stomach to function, so is the Lord necessary if the body is to function. It is only as God enables us that we can live the kind of life for which we were meant. And at that point, we're stopping because the time is past the number 12, and there is a lot of good material coming up. Don't miss it next week. We're going to continue on. And we're going to see as Paul in these remaining verses itemizes the truth concerning our bodies. He itemizes the truth concerning our bodies. Great verses. I trust you'll be able to be with us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you would bless the truth that has been preached this morning. Speak to our hearts, especially to the one that may be struggling with the area of moral purity. Oh Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished in each of us. We ask this. Thank you for the privilege that was ours to be here. In your name I pray, amen.